Someone asked me this week what Easter would be like this year. And the answer is very strange indeed. Perhaps like no other Easter in the history of the Christian church, will churches be so empty and deserted as they will be around the world this year? The celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection is the high point of the Christian year, but this year it will be very different as we celebrate at home and in some cases by ourselves. We must not miss this moment to see what new insights and new perspectives emerge. Perhaps as we prepare this week, a more focused and quiet time of reflection on the passion of Christ will be ours. And I invite you to embrace this unusual season and see what the Lord has in store for you. Some resources for this week are available on our website, and we'll invite you on a journey with us on the pathway to the cross and the empty tomb this week. We'll remind you again at the end of the service. But of course, the Easter week begins with our celebration today, a welcome bright spot in the somber season of Lent, which is our time of preparation, with the remembrance of the first so-called Palm Sunday, and with it, the focus on the identity of the man Jesus. People like parades and public celebrations. Normally crowds would line Macquarie Street in Hobart, just a few metres away from me now, in a few weeks' time for the Anzac Day parade. This year will be eerily quiet. We can only anticipate the street celebrations when we finally are released from home isolation at the end of this pandemic. I'm imagining a great day of joy, and I'm already looking forward to shaking hands and giving a hug or two. It will be full of poignant meaning, won't it, as it will tell the end of this virus that is threatening our lives. Our readings this morning remind us of a street celebration on the road to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And this street celebration is full of poignant meaning as well. Meaning that prepares us for the story to unfold in the week ahead, culminating in the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Matthew, like each of the other gospel writers, recounts this moment in Jesus' life. As he tells the story, Jesus has been heading for Jerusalem since back in chapter 16, and finally, here in chapter 21, he is near the city, atop the final ridge on what is known as the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem lies below him across the Kidron Valley. This is the view from the same spot today. Jesus sent two of his disciples off with a strange request. "Go into the village ahead of you," he said, "and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." Well, the friends did as they were told. They got the donkey and they brought it back and laid their outer garments on it. Jesus hops on the donkey and heads off down the hill towards the city gates of Jerusalem. All this took place at the time of the Jewish Passover, and that meant lots of people were travelling to Jerusalem and there were crowds on the roads. A remarkable thing happened. Rather than making his way unnoticed through the crowds begin to erupt. They took off their outer cloaks and they laid them on the ground, and they tore branches off the trees by the road and laid them down, forming a carpet for Jesus and his donkey. Then they started to chant, "The ones up ahead and the ones behind, Hosanna to the Son of David," they said. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Imagine the people flocking onto the road, joining in with the singing and dancing, the cheering and clapping as he made his way down the hill, across the valley, and up to the city gate. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem, with all this excitement, you might expect a civic reception or a celebration. But Jesus does a very odd thing. He goes to the temple, and he finds people there, as usual, selling things in the forecourt. The story has it that this fills him with so much anger that he flips the tables and he says, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." then, after healing some people and the whole thing making the temple officials really angry, he heads back out of the city to the nearby town of Bethany. This is not just a quaint story, a sentimental fable, or even a random event, but it has all the hallmarks of a deliberate plan by Jesus to make a point. He didn't need to ride a donkey for the last kilometre or two when he'd walked 80 kilometres to get there to Jerusalem. He wasn't even intending to stay in Jerusalem, but he went back to Bethany at the end of the day. A clue to what this story is about is what happens in the middle. In verse 10, we read that the whole city was stirred up and asked the question, "Who is this?" And it's a very good question that begs an answer that is found in the story itself. And it's a very good question for us to get straight in the week leading up to Easter. For what he will do next weekend is grounded in our answer to this question, "Who is this?" And I might say that the answer to the question, "Who is this?" is also a pivotal one as we live through the coronavirus pandemic, as I hope we'll soon see. The first answer to the question, "Who is this?" in the story is this: Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah was an anticipated figure in the first century. The word means God's anointed one, his chosen one. And the hope was for a Messiah who was going to be a mighty liberator, especially to liberate the people from the rule of their Roman overlords. The popular view was that he would be a mighty warrior riding on a horse. But the Jewish scriptures painted a very different picture. The prophet Zechariah foretold the coming of the Messiah, and he's quoted for us in verse 5. He says, "Tell your daughter Zion," that's Jerusalem, "look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Rather than coming on a horse as a mighty warrior, the Messiah would come in humility, in peace, in gentleness, riding on a donkey. Jesus' action of getting and riding a donkey says a lot. He's saying he is God's chosen one, the anointed Messiah, God's deliverer, as was spoken about by the prophet all those years ago. Those with ears to hear would know. The second answer to the question, "Who is this?" is Jesus is the King. Two things in this story show Jesus as the king. The first is the way he got his donkey. It was the right of ancient kings to requisition things for their needs. I need a donkey, and so I go out and get one. And this is just what Jesus does. "The Lord has need of it," he said, and so he gets it. But the second clue is his actual ride into town. You see, Israel was a walking country. Everyone walked, and this was the only way to get from A to B. Unless, of course, you were sick or a VIP. And then you might ride on an animal. The fact that Jesus took a ride on a donkey says volumes about his status. He was coming as a king. And the crowd knew this. And they showed it by shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." David, of course, being one of Israel's greatest kings. The phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," from our psalm this morning, was reserved especially for the arrival of the king. Make no mistake, this very deliberate act of Jesus and the response of the crowd clearly makes the point. This was a royal procession. And if that were not enough, the third answer to the question, "Who is this?" is that Jesus is Lord. And we find this in his actions in the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the centre of Jewish religious life, and by Jesus coming in and taking charge and overturning the tables, he deliberately put himself against the temple authorities and stakes his claim in the worship life of the people. In fact, what he is doing is showing himself to be the Lord. Well above the religious practices of the day, he had called people to believe in him. as Jesus prepared for the week ahead when he would die for the sins of all, he lets people know exactly who he is: the Messiah, the King, and the Lord of all. It seems to me, as we face this coronavirus and all of its challenges, which are many, and as we prepare for this week leading to the cross this coming Friday, knowing Jesus is Messiah and King and Lord makes all the difference. You see, as the Messiah, or the Christ as we know him, it means the same thing, he is still the liberator of human beings, not throwing off Roman foreign overlords or oppressive regimes or even the virus, but liberating our deepest selves. We carry all kinds of oppressions, bad moments of our history, experiences like abuse or mistreatment, scars from our past. We're oppressed by sorrow and illness. We experience the fallenness of the world. Our minds sometimes torment us. We carry fears of what might be or what might not be. Most of us don't think about death day by day. We pretty much operate as though we were immortal. But right now, death is at our door. Literally, we are told to stay home to save lives, our own and others. Many of us are contemplating death for the first time. It could be me, someone wrote this week. This is the pandemic of fear. The promise of Jesus is liberation from these oppressions. He is the only one to turn to in times like this. Jesus said to his disciples that he'd come to give life in all its fullness, and his liberation of us comes by our surrender to him. He's the only one who has conquered death and won our liberation from fear and from our past and from our illnesses and our sorrows and all that holds us from each other and from him. He has conquered death, the great liberator. He rules over the world, and his life and death as our King. He is the Lord, the one worthy of our worship. As I face an uncertain future as you, as the coronavirus threatens our country, its economy and our livelihoods, when everything we used to treat as certain has been stripped away, when we're facing the fear of death, perhaps for the first time in our lives, then I want to trust the one who has liberated death, who rules over life, who calls me to follow. As our liberator, as our King and Lord, he wants our submission, our trust, for us to give away our control of our lives and lean upon him, to let go of pride and ambition and control and fear and bitterness and selfishness, and to focus on him and to live lives of trust. The Easter message, heralded by this deliberate act of self-disclosure, is designed to draw us more closely to him in trust and obedience and love. My brothers and sisters, the cross and resurrection we anticipate this week is the ultimate work of the Messiah who gives himself for our liberation. The ultimate work of the King who reigns over death and life and gives us hope. The ultimate work of the Lord who calls for our worship. May God bless you this week as you prepare to remember again his death for you and his resurrection to glory. Amen.